Good morning. You came back. I'm so excited to get to Acts 2 today. I spent last week telling you about how we weren't going to get to everything, and then I kept you in Acts 1 all week. And so today, the wait is over, right? As Julie was singing, I was thinking of something I once heard in a Pilates class. Years ago, a few years back, I ventured my postpartum self into a Pilates class because I could not get out of bed without making loud, loud, loud noises. It was like, you know, I could not get my shoes on without sitting down. And so I thought, okay, it's time to get a little core up in here. And so I found my way into a Pilates class, and I was terrible at it. And I hated most of it for a long time. But I picked it because you didn't sweat as much in Pilates as you did in other things. And so I would hang on the instructor's words because I did not know what I was doing. And she would tell us all these prompts of what to do. And she talked a lot about our breath. And she would usually say something like, use your breath. You know, when you're exerting effort, use your breath, right? Or she would tell us how to hold our body and to support our breath. But then one day, we're holding a plank. My whole body is shaking. All I want to do is leave the room. And she says this, trust the breath. And something about that change from use the breath to trust the breath, it seemed like Cassie was suddenly speaking the words of God straight to me. And so this morning, we're going to talk about trusting the breath, because that word breath in Scripture, it really is the same word as spirit, that he is the holy breath of God, and he is going to blow the disciples and everyone gathered at Pentecost. He's going to blow their hair back this morning. And so I'm just to ask you with me if we could just trust the breath together. Thank you, Julie, for those songs that just meant the world to me. Well, last week, I loved getting to introduce Acts to you. And if you remember, we talked about how Acts is a sequel to the Gospels, that it's the only Spirit-inspired story, narrative of the early church we have in the Scriptures. It's special. In Acts, the message and mission of Jesus continues through Holy Spirit-empowered disciples, witnesses, right? And we learned last week that what Jesus taught continued, and what he did continued, his message and his mission, the same way he did it, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit and power and went around doing good and healing all those who were under the tyranny of the devil. And he charges us to do the same thing in the same way that he does. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own steam, as we saw in our homework this week. The men and women of Acts were empowered to do the kind of things Jesus did because they were filled with the same spirit that he was, the same spirit who's given to us as well. And I hope you had a chance to dive into your workbooks this week. I was just talking with Catherine and some other girls. They're like, we did our homework. Thank you for making it doable. And so I hope that you were able to dive in this week and see what it was Jesus taught the disciples about the Spirit, what he told them to expect of the one who was coming, of the gift of the Father, that Spirit of truth, that parakletos, right, the helper, the advocate. And I hope you had an opportunity, too, to enter the story, to do that exercise of intentional inconvenience, of waiting. Did anybody do it? Anybody? Did anyone who did it like it? No, me either. I did not like it. I don't like waiting. I realized this morning as I was driving here, I have a grocery order to pick up after this is over. And I realized, okay, last week I wasn't using apps to do those things, and I didn't get any groceries at all. I was like, we are out of everything. How is that? Well, it's because I didn't do grocery shopping because I didn't use an app. Because when I go get coffee, I want to use an app so that when I go get coffee, the coffee is waiting on me. And I am not waiting for the coffee, right? I don't like waiting. But as we saw, and I hope you saw, that learning to wait well will help us to release our illusions of self-sufficiency and curb our addiction to efficiency, right? And learn to wait on God and to trust that his timing is best, that he knows what he's doing, and that his work in us will enable us to do the things he's called us to do and to become the people he's called us to be. We left the disciples in that wait, right in the middle of that wait. It was a 10-day period between Jesus' ascension and the fulfillment of his promise to pour out the Spirit on Pentecost. But they didn't waste that time. We saw in the scriptures that they were together. They were praying. They were praising. Acts 1:14 says they were continually in prayer. And it also says that they were of one mind, right? They were together in it and about it. And so we don't want to wish our moments of waiting or our seasons of in-between away. God is the one who provides the power to do what he's called us to do. He's worth the wait. But for this morning, our wait for Pentecost to read Acts 2 is over. So we are going to begin by reading the first section of Acts 2 together, and then we'll back up and we'll begin to work our way through it. All right, so when the day of Pentecost had arrived, I love this part. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. Is it not like that sometimes, that you feel like you're in this prolonged time of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and then suddenly it starts to change. Suddenly, life becomes different. When God moves, it seems like it's suddenly, even when we're waiting. It filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. That word rest, it means to sit. I love that. If they were sitting in the house, staying in the house, then that the tongues of fire came and sat on them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Did you know you can look up how to say those words online? You can. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." It's funny. After this, Peter, he stands up and he begins to proclaim that all this ruckus, all of this going on is a fulfillment of Scripture. And then he begins to do what Jesus said he would do when the Holy Spirit came. He becomes a witness. He tells the story of Jesus, of what he's seen and heard. He preaches the cross, the resurrection, and he tells them, "Turn to Christ for forgiveness, and you will receive the Holy Spirit too." The whole story is incredible. And it was incredible to those there. You can tell from the language. They were confused, astounded, amazed, astounded again, perplexed. And some people even thought they were drunk, right? But not everyone dismissed this event. Some of them asked a really good question. They asked, "What does this mean?" It's a great question. And it's followed up by another great question after Peter's sermon. In verse 37, they ask, "What should we do?" So what does it mean? What should we do? We're going to look at these questions together today. In our first day of homework this week, we talked about the gap we sometimes encounter between what we read in Scripture and what we actually experience in our lives. And these two questions are a great place to begin when we find those gaps in our lives. This curiosity and humility. What does this mean? What should we do about it? So this morning, we're going to talk about what Pentecost means. What does it mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit was poured out? And what do we do in response? So we'll look at four things today. The first is that God kept his promise. Pentecost means that God keeps his promises. As we read on in Acts 2, in Acts 1, we read this week in our homework that Jesus said, "In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in Acts 2, they are. Every gospel account records John the Baptist proclaiming that he was baptizing with water for repentance, but one was coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And here we are. It's happening. Now, a lot of churches and traditions, some don't use the term baptized with the Holy Spirit because there's a little bit of theological hubbub around this term. Spirit baptism to some traditions refers to like a secondary encounter or experience with the Holy Spirit that is separate from salvation. But what we see in the Bible in Acts is that receiving the Spirit and being baptized with the Spirit are used interchangeably. And they mean both an indwelling initiated at conversion and an ongoing encounter and filling with the power and presence of the Spirit throughout our lives. We see in Acts secondary fillings, encounters, but also thirds and fourths and on and on and on. There is a continual dependence required in life in the Spirit. Paul teaches in Galatians that we walk by the same Spirit that we've already received. I like what Craig Keener writes about it. He says, when the Spirit of God enters our lives, God makes us new and gives us complete access to all of the Spirit's resources. But at the same time, it's also biblical to emphasize the need to draw on that empowerment in practice. The Spirit gives new life and empowers us to actually walk in that new life as though it's true. So we see in the scripture here that after all of this happened, Peter stands up, raises his voice, and proclaims. He begins to say, pay attention to my words, right? These people are not drunk, which is probably the best opening line to a sermon ever. We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. We haven't had time yet, all right? But then he begins to quote scripture. Then he begins to say, this is God keeping his promise. You are seeing it happen. It will be in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. All kinds of people is the sense of the Greek there. Peter is saying, God keeps his promises. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just take what you're seeing to be believing, but look at what scripture says. God has done what he says he will do. Seeing this helps us trust his timing because the timing of God at Pentecost is spectacular. You may be more familiar with the Jewish feast of Passover, especially here. We just finished Easter week a couple weeks ago, and you may have gone to the Maundy Thursday service where Terry Fakes always does a fabulous job of showing us how Jesus fulfilled the Passover, that he was that perfect Passover lamb. And Pentecost, like Passover, is another pilgrim feast for the Jewish people. Devout Jews would travel long distances to worship and to celebrate and to sacrifice in the temple. Which is why there's so many people here at Pentecost, right? So many different kinds of people who came from different kinds of places and spoke different languages. You know, Pentecost was originally, it was a harvest festival, but over time it came to commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai from Exodus. So if you were here in the fall and studied Exodus, you will remember that. Moses went up the mountain and he came back down with tablets of the covenant. And they celebrated that at Pentecost, the birth of Judaism. Well, Jesus went up to heaven, and on Pentecost, he comes back down, not with the law written on tablets of stone, but with his Spirit to write his word on our hearts. It is the initiation of the new covenant. It is the birth of the church. The word Pentecost means 50th. That's because when God instituted this holy day, he told the people to count the days to it. They would count every single day. And they would begin, they would begin on the day after the Sabbath after the Passover. The day after the Sabbath after the Passover. So think about the Passover always was on the same day, all right? This past Passover was when what happened? Jesus was crucified, and then there was a Sabbath, and then what happened on the day after the Sabbath after the Passover? Jesus rose from the dead. That was Easter. So every day for 50 days after Easter, they are counting. They are counting down, not just because they are ready for the Spirit to come, but because that's what they did every year at Pentecost. That's what they did. They also called this the Feast of Weeks because it was a day, it was a season of counting. It was a season of waiting. And over the years, they began to practice another sort of tradition on this day. They would pray Psalm 67. And this week when I read Psalm 67, I just put my head down. I was at a coffee shop. I put my head down on the table because I was like, I'm not going to cry in this coffee shop. I'm going to put my head down and get myself together, because that is a prayer that God would be known, that he would be praised among all the nations, that his ways and his salvation would be known among all the peoples of the earth. And the last verse of Psalm 67 says, may God bless us so that the ends of the earth will fear him. That should be familiar to you. I made you read Acts 1:8 7,000 times, or maybe just four, this week. You receive, remember what Jesus said? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I don't know if that's my hair or what. To the ends of the earth. For generations, God's people had been counting the days, asking God to reveal his salvation to the nations, that the peoples would praise him, that they would know his ways. When I say Pentecost means God keeps his promises, I mean God keeps his promises. He has receipts, man. Like, he does what he says he will do. We can trust his timing. So what else does Pentecost mean? What's with the wind and the fire and the tongues and all that stuff? Well, Pentecost means that God's presence fills his people. Wind and fire are signs of the power and presence of God. We see it all through the Old Testament. As I said earlier, the word sort of spirit in Hebrew is ruach, means breath. Remember the very beginning of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, just waiting for the word, that power of God for creation. From the very onset, God's creative power was represented by the wind and the word. God breathed his life into humanity. And fire also is an indication of God's presence and his purity. Remember the pillar of fire in the wilderness when Elijah called down fire from heaven? Remember the lamps that stood in the Holy of Holies that always and ever burned? The tongues of fire that sat down on those people's head were a neon sign saying, this is where God is. This is his holy habitation. This is the tabernacle. This is that portable temple, that portable sanctuary is now in people. Pentecost means that God's presence within his people is now normative. Before Pentecost, the Spirit would come upon certain people and equip them to do certain things for a certain time. And Pentecost signals that God has kept his promise to pour out his Spirit on all kinds of people and stay. Our homework over the next week will we'll cover what it means to be filled with God's Spirit, with his presence. We'll look at how the Spirit confirms in us a new identity as his temple, and how the fire of his presence purifies us. His presence marks us as holy and sets us apart as his special dwelling. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that you were washed, you were sanctified or made holy, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. He's just saying you are God's temple, so act like it. But God is also calling a people to house his presence collectively. It's not just individual. The presence of the Spirit changed a people. We will see the community marked by his self-giving love, marked by his fruit in our homework this week. And Peter later wrote about how the church is a dwelling place for God that's made of living stones built on the foundation of Christ. And we get a glimpse of that in Pentecost. Oh. All right. Here we go. All right, so he says, am I in the right spot? I apologize. Okay, okay, here we go. Thank you for your patience for that. He says, it will be in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and it goes on. It is all kinds of people, men and women, young and old. And we see it, too, in the gift of tongues here. We see that that the Lord is empowering people to speak in individual languages of those present. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have just empowered them to speak Greek because everyone there probably understood Greek. It was sort of the universal language of the time. Or they could have just declared God's magnificent acts in Aramaic because that's what the language of that region was at the time, or in Hebrew, which was in the language of their scriptures, but he didn't. He showed his love by empowering miraculous speech in all the languages of the people present, because God's people is a multi-ethnic, multicultural group. God loves diversity. It has always been the plan of God that Israel be a light to the nations, and now he is pulling the nations together here as he initiates his church. You know, the tongues here are distinct from other kinds of spiritual gifts of tongues, especially the ones that Paul teaches on in 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere. That kind of speaking in tongues is associated with prayer in the spirit, or if it's done publicly, it requires a gift of interpretation so that it edifies everyone present. But here, there's no interpretation required because he's speaking straight to the hearts of the people present, and they understand what they're saying in their hearts, right? In their native tongues, in the language they best understood. You know, when I taught Acts 2 about a year ago in Sunday school, I told God, okay, I'm gonna teach on tongues, so if you wanna give it to me, I won't say no. I had never been interested in the gift of tongues before. But since I was teaching it, I felt it was an academic pursuit. And so I started learning more about it, and I even started pursuing it. I read some books, and I listened to some podcasts, and one of the things that I heard was, you should just try. You should just start speaking. And so I was like, okay, a ramalama-lama, ka-ding-a-da-ding-a-da. Like, I just started spouting nonsense, and I had the strongest sense of the Spirit of God laughing at me because I was being ridiculous, and it didn't work. Now, I know and love people who speak in tongues. That's a huge part of their prayer life and their life with God and how they worship. And so I respect it. But the Lord was like, sister, I'm not going to give you this gift so that you can stand up and have it as a teaching illustration. All right? He called me out on that in a lot of love. But what he did seemed to whisper to my heart, the message I seemed to get as I studied this, was that what he will do for me and for you and for others is that his spirit in us will give us the ability to speak to the hearts of others, that we can speak in other people's native languages, as it were, that the spirit can do that for us, that he can take my words and my experience and the scripture in my mouth, and somehow the Spirit of God can use it in another person's life. This has happened for me so many times where I went to a sermon and it was like they were speaking just to me, right? And then I picked up a book and I'm like, oh my gosh, they wrote this just for me. And then I listened to a podcast and I'm like, are they reading my mail? The Spirit of God can do that for us, and he will, right? When we proclaim his magnificent acts, when we tell our story of what he has done for us, the Spirit will translate that to their hearts. He will equip you to do that for others too, through your story, through your words. Let's look at the third thing that Pentecost means. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to glorify God and testify about Jesus. It's what he does, right? We saw that in John 15 this week. If you read through John 14 through 16, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me, and you must testify. The gifts the Holy Spirit gives us, no matter how ordinary or extraordinary, no matter how normal or supernatural they seem to us on that spectrum, they are intended to be a conduit of the glory of God to be declared in your life. And that's what the gift of tongues here did. They testified of the magnificent acts of God. The Holy Spirit coming upon people attracts attention, and it can be strange sometimes, peculiar and polarizing. We saw that, this reaction to them of, are they drunk? They're just drunk, right? And this is not the only time in Scripture we see a correlation between being filled with the Spirit and drunkenness. We see it in Ephesians 5, too, where Paul says, do not be drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. I think it's because if you're under the influence of something, it's demonstrable. There's a lack of self-focus that happens, right? We act differently. The filling of the Holy Spirit can make us conspicuous. it's supernatural here in Acts 2, but sometimes it can just be different, that we just react differently to circumstances than we would without him. When we are filled by the Spirit, he will help us redirect any attention or curiosity people have to the magnificence of Jesus. So we don't seek more of the Spirit to get attention, but so that the gospel may be proclaimed. And that's exactly what Peter does. We see it here in Acts 2. He begins to explain what they've seen. God has raised this Jesus to life. We are witnesses of it, right? He says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So his gifts in us are for the glory of God to proclaim the gospel. And this gives us a helpful filter too in our own lives. And when we encounter people who may seem to be sort of hawking miracles a little bit. In Acts 8, the Holy Spirit pours out on a group of new believers in Samaria. And the text doesn't say that there's wind and fire and tongues, but something happens. It's demonstrable because a man named Simon takes notice. He sees that Peter and the other apostles put their hands on the believers there, and something happens. The Spirit comes, and he says, I want that. I will give you money for that. Would you give me that power so that I can put my hands on people and that can happen to them? And Peter gets real serious, and he rebukes them, and he says, your heart is not right with the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit is not given to us to manipulate for our own selfish aims. Instead, the fourth thing, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost means the Holy Spirit empowers us in ways that bless and benefit others. Peter didn't just stand up there to give information, right? It was an invitation to turn to God, to know and to encounter Jesus, and to have the Spirit for themselves. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, and bears fruit in our lives to benefit others, right? The foremost example of this in Acts is evangelism. The Holy Spirit fills people again and again and again to speak boldly the truth about Jesus. The signs and wonders we see in Acts point to Jesus and create opportunity to proclaim his truth. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, transforms our inner lives as we walk with him so that we become progressively more and more like Christ. To be made holy is the best thing we could ever do for the people around us. It is the best gift we could ever give to our families. To be made holy, to be like Christ, spiritual formation is not just a self-improvement project. It is being formed into Christ's likeness for the sake of the world. The Holy Spirit poured out, and as the prophet Joel said, the sons and daughters will prophesy, speak the words of God, hear the words of God, so that not so we can be made known or look like we're special, but that God would be glorified and people would turn to him. I'm having a hard time. I keep pointing it here. I'm actually supposed to point it this way. So when the people heard this, let's pick up in Acts 32:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call to the ends of the earth, right? And it says in verse 41 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added. 3,000 people. So what does Pentecost mean? God kept his promise. His presence fills his people, right? His temple has now gone wireless, right? No longer is his presence just associated with one place, one holy hill, but every one of us a temple. And the Holy Spirit empowers his people to glorify God and testify about Jesus and fills us to bless and benefit others. So what about our other question? Brothers, what do we do? Sisters, what do we do? What do we do when we're cut to the heart? by something we encounter in Scripture, by a message that God, the Holy Spirit, impresses on our hearts. What do we do? I spent a lot of time this week in all the information. You just don't know what I didn't tell you about Pentecost, okay? I wanted to tell you more. This is the invitation. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we step into the story of Acts, right? The invitation that Peter gives is to repent. That's an old-fashioned churchy word. It just means to turn. It means to turn to God. In another sermon in Acts, Peter will say to turn, to repent and return, right? He doubles down. He says, repent, turn from where you've been, and turn toward God. And then he says that your sins will be wiped out, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. We repent. We just change our mind, or we change our what it is that we are revolving our lives around. And we make sure that what we've aligned our lives with is the actual truth, is the actual best thing for us, which is God himself, Jesus. What do? We repent. We turn to him. We are saved. Be saved. The word in Greek for saved is sozo. It means more than just, you know, a ticket to heaven when we die. It means more than just being saved to be in the presence of the Lord forever. It also means to be healed or delivered. Saved, healed, delivered. It's an invitation to a new kind of life. It's an invitation to life with Jesus, life in his spirit, life of trusting the breath, of going where he goes, of following where he leads, of being all in, of getting out of the boat, if you were here yesterday. And then we get to be filled, not only once, although there is a beginning. There is a beginning of when at conversion, the Holy Spirit enters our lives. But we have to continue to live by what we've received. That's a process. We continue to need his power and his presence to do what he's called us to do and become the people he's made us to be. And then we be his temple. We get to take the presence of God wherever our 2 feet take us. Wherever we go, we host his presence. So we get to continue to offer him more and more of ourselves, more access to us, to our words, to our parenting, to our professional lives, to our relationships. And we get to be places where people can encounter the living God. This morning, you're going to get an opportunity in your groups to pray for more of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays this prayer for the Ephesian church, and he knows that they know Jesus. He knows they've given their life to him, and still he says, let's pray for more. So you can understand what it means to have Christ in you, so you can understand just how great the love of God is. And if he prays that for them, then I think we can pray it for us too, all right? So I'm going to dismiss you now after I pray to go to your groups. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you keep your promises, that we can trust your timing, that you are so good to us, and you give us your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Help us to learn in greater measure what it means to trust you, what it means to live our life with you and indwelt by you, Lord. God, I just pray that if anyone's heart is cut, if we feel the pressure of your word upon our heart, if we feel the movement of your spirit blowing through us, Lord, God, I just pray we would turn to you. Whatever that looks like, for the first time, for the 5 millionth time, Lord, we want to turn to you. Would you save us? Would you fill us? Thank you for making us your temple. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.